Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, then please do turn to the book of Acts in chapter 1. So if you've been here for the last few weeks or so, you'll know that we're in a series in the book of Acts. So if you're looking for it this morning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we come into the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, not A-X-E. I'm aware of my Leicester accent. It might be confusing. And so essentially, if you want to catch up on the series, you'll see on the screen, you can go to our website, you can go to Apple Podcasts, and you'll be able to access the recordings from previous weeks there, okay? And so just before we pray and read from the scripture this morning, we're just going to remind ourselves about the book of Acts and why we are in it today. And so the book of Acts is written by the same person, Luke, who wrote Luke's gospel, okay? So in Luke's gospel, what he's doing is he is pointing us towards Jesus. He's telling us all about Jesus, what he did, why he did what he did, recording many miracles, signs and wonders, healings, but ultimately his death, his resurrection, and all of that stuff. He's also now showing us in the book of Acts the response of the early church to the instructions that Jesus left them with before he ascended into heaven. Amen? And so those instructions were, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have ever commanded you. And so ultimately what we learn is that the book of Acts is the church response to what Jesus had told them to do. Amen. And so our response today needs to be that of the early church. So the reason we're in the book of Acts is because it's helpful for us as a church to see what they did, to see what they said, and to try and do those same things today. Amen? And so we're going strong on the book of Acts. We're taking our time as well. Again, as you can see today, just two verses that we're going to be reading from. But before we read, let us pray this morning. And so, Lord God, your thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are your ways our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways, and your thoughts than our thoughts. As your word goes out in this place and through the recording today, we pray that it will not return to you empty, but will accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you sent it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so Acts chapter 1 and verses 12 to 14. And it says this: Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And so today we will be staying in those verses, so if you just leave it open, refer to it as we go along, and then we'll be all good. And so the first thing for us to consider this morning is this, in verse 12, where it says that the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. And so there's a few significant things just about that one sentence there. And so the first thing we see is that the disciples returned to Jerusalem. Why did they return to Jerusalem? Because as we said last week, Jesus had instructed them to go and wait in Jerusalem where they would receive the free and promised gift of the Holy Spirit that the Lord God was going to send them. And so what we see is, straight away in our verses today, is that the disciples were obedient. Amen? The disciples were obedient. They didn't go anywhere else. They didn't go off on holiday. They didn't take the long way round. They went straight from the Mount of Olives, where they just had the ascension of Jesus, and they went to Jerusalem. It was their mark of obedience immediately, which would stand the church in good stead moving forwards. Amen. And so the thing is about this obedience of the disciples is that they were obedient despite the ambiguity and the confusion of the situation that they were in. Amen. And so think about that for your own life and for the life of the church here. How many times have you been in a situation where you're confused or there's some ambiguity to it? You're praying, you're going through something, you can't quite work out what the Lord is doing, what He wants to do, where He wants to send you, all of that stuff, yet you are obedient anyway. Amen? Because the mark of our obedience as disciples of Christ is not that we have all the facts, amen? Is not that we have all of the details about the call of God on our life or about something that the Lord God wants us to do. The mark of any true Christian disciple is our obedience, amen? Even in the ambiguity, even in the confusion, because bear in mind that the disciples, as we've said in previous weeks, they expected Jesus to be sticking around on the earth. They did not expect to be standing in front of Him and see Him all of a sudden ascend into the sky to be hid from clouds, to then be told, don't worry, just get on with what He's told you to do. He will come back in the same way. They did not expect that. They expected an earthly leader, a king who would restore Israel to the most powerful nation in the world. He would rule over them and they would rule with Him. In one sense, they were right when we get to the book of Revelation, amen? But it's much bigger than one nation of Israel, amen? And so that's what they expected, so they're confused. There's all this ambiguity, but regardless of all of that, they choose to be obedient, amen? And so let us pray that as individuals, even when we don't fully understand what is going on in our lives or in a particular situation, or we know that the Lord has asked us to do something, but we don't have all the details, let us not be put off, but let us be obedient anyway, amen? As a church, even in the midst of confusion, without all the details, let us just be obedient, amen? Because that is what He wants from us. And so the scripture says that they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. And so in front of you now on the screen, you can see the view from the Mount of Olives. So if you stand on the Mount of Olives, you will see Jerusalem as you can see it there. So this is quite a modern day picture. And so this is the place where Jesus would have ascended. This was the place of multiple important and significant events that took place in the whole of Scripture. So if you go into the Old Testament, you're going to read of the Mount of Olives, or you're going to read of the mount on the eastern side, or the hill on the eastern side, amen? And it was a place of great prophetic acts. It was a place of being prophesied about for future events that we're even still waiting today. The popular opinion is that this is the place where Jesus will return when He comes back, which kind of makes sense given that if this is where He ascended and the angels said to the disciples, He'll return in the same way that He went, that kind of makes sense that He'll come back there as well, amen? I'm not going to put money on it, I'm not going to make any bets, but it kind of seems logical to me if we look at the scripture. So the Mount of Olives was a really, really key place in scripture. And so this is where the return from. Now you're going to see on what this Google map that I screenshotted this week. The Mount of Olives is there where the yellow circle is, and the city of Jerusalem is off on that left-hand side, or my left-hand side at least. And we can't even see the whole of Jerusalem there. And so what this means is that when they went from the Mount of Olives, it tells us that it was a Sabbath day's walk. That doesn't mean that it took them a whole day. It actually took them around 1.2 kilometers, 3/4 of a mile. That's the traveling that they did on this occasion. And so a significant place in Scripture. Jesus has ascended. He's sent them from that place to go back to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit. The Scripture then tells us that when they arrived, so it's now telling us about who was there to arrive in Jerusalem. Who was there? What did the group of disciples in that day look like? Well, we know from elsewhere that there was about 120 in the church at that time who were in Jerusalem praying and waiting for the promised gift of the Spirit. We're told in the Scripture today that in that group we had all of the key apostles, not Judas because he was gone by this time because of his betrayal. So we're left with 11. We've got the female disciples who supported Jesus' ministry largely financially during his time on the earth. We've got Jesus' earthly family, so his mother, his brothers, and so on and so forth. James, one of his brothers, who would become one of the key church leaders as time went on. And we have other disciples, again, because we know that there are about 120 of them who met in the room. And so it says that they went back to Jerusalem. That's who they were, but they went upstairs to the room. And so what is this room? Today we tend to call it the upper room, amen? The upper room. If we look back to where they gathered together and Jesus instituted communion and he washed their feet, that scene there in the book of John, people tend to say that this is probably the same room that they were just renting on an ongoing basis. Doesn't really matter to us today, but they went to a room together, okay? But this room is very significant because it was that room where they chose to be for around 10 days, praying constantly and continually until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So imagine being in a fairly, what was probably a smallish room with 120 people gathered, praying constantly for 10 days. Now, I'm sure they went to the toilet and they did all the usual things, but what it's telling us is that their main attention for at least 10 days was to pray whilst they waited for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they weren't just waiting aimlessly, they chose to purpose themselves and to pray. Amen? And so this room became a place of refuge for the disciples, because remember, Jesus wasn't very well liked. That's why he was put to death, although God had a greater plan for it. Amen? And so the disciples were potentially in danger if they were spotted out and about and so on and so forth. So this room became a place of refuge, but it was also predominantly their place of prayer. They locked themselves away and they were praying, being attentive to God, waiting for the Holy Spirit. It was a place of spiritual preparation for them. Jesus had just left them some major instructions about how they are going to transform the world. Amen? That is what the church is, by the way. We are a conduit by which Jesus wants to transform the world. Yes? We're not just a building where people gather on a Sunday for a couple of hours and then go away and don't do much with it. We are the people of God who should be transforming the world, amen? Who should be making disciples and baptizing and teaching, that we might have a multiplication of people that go away and do the same. That is what the church is supposed to be. And let us not dumb it down to be anything other than that, amen? That is what we are supposed to be. It was a place of anticipation and expectation for the disciples as they waited on God. They persevered in prayer, trusting that the Lord God would keep his promise. How many of you know what it's like to wait for the fulfillment of a promise that God has made in your life? How many of you know what it's like in this church where we've waited for times of fulfillment when we've felt like the Lord has said something to us? Amen? Sometimes it feels like we're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and longing and longing and longing. And sometimes we even forget what he said to us because it seems to have taken so long for it to be fulfilled. So imagine being these disciples where Jesus has said, go and wait, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for their obedience. Imagine just persevering in prayer for 10 days, and then all of a sudden, like we read in Acts chapter 2, wind comes and tongues of fire, and you're able to speak in multiple different languages, and people can understand the wonders of the works of God in their own language. And then this whole world-transforming movement called the church goes out from that place and makes a massive difference advancing the kingdom of God. I wonder how long we prepare ourselves to be in prayer and how long we're prepared to wait and stick it out in order to fulfill, to see the fulfillment of the promises of God. Maybe there's something that you were praying about at one point that you've given up on because you feel like it's taking too long. You're getting a bit fed up. Well, the disciples are our example this morning. Continuously praying for 10 days solid. And then the Lord God fulfills his promise, amen? Because, by the way, if he makes a promise, that is what he does. It was there in that room that the disciples experienced the transformative power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And their prayers laid the foundation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that when the Spirit came, the Spirit came to a group of people who could steward him well, amen, because they were obedient, because they were prayerful, they were probably likely fasting as well. They could steward the gift of the Spirit well, and we see the fruit and the evidence of that throughout the book of Acts, amen. And the fruit and the evidence of that by the fact that we're now sitting in this room because they were obedient in Acts chapter 1. And so let's just pick up on this. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. So as we've said, they've gathered in the room, they're obedient, they're praying. People say that it's likely to be around 10 days that they were praying for, just constantly in prayer. And so as they waited in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come, they persevered in prayer. We've got to have a perseverance in our prayer, amen? We've got to want to see the things of God so much that we pay constant attention to it in prayer until we see the day of its fulfillment, amen? We cannot give up in prayer. We've got to press in and press in more and press in further. They paid constant attention to prayer, but notice that they did it together. Everybody say together. Together. Let's say it again. Together. And one more time. Together. Together. They all joined together constantly in prayer. So you didn't have people doing their own thing, doing their own prayer or no prayer at all. The emphasis here is that they gathered together as a body of people, as the body of Christ, and they prayed together. Because there's power and it makes a difference in when we pray together. Amen? If you've ever prayed on your own and then put yourself in a situation where you're praying with others, you will know that there's a difference. Amen? You will know that there's a difference. And so let's just think about prayer for a moment before we come back to the togetherness of our prayer. And so when we think about prayer, let us not make it complicated or complex. Prayer, in a very simple definition or way of thinking about it, is quite simply a conversation, amen? It's a conversation. It just so happens that Christ has made it possible for us in Him to have a conversation with our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the whole universe, on a very personal level. What a wonderful thing that is, amen? If we're in Christ, that is the opportunity that we all have to a greater level. Of course, if you're a non-believer, you can speak to God because that's how we confess our sin, amen, and we get saved. So we're not completely cut off in that sense, but as we become Christians and we develop our prayer lives, our conversation with Him, we mature, we learn to revere Him, we learn to respect Him more, we learn to pray big, bold, courageous prayers, amen. That's where we want to be, because He's the God of the impossible, amen. What seems impossible to us is always possible to Him because He brought everything into existence. He's all powerful. And so it's a conversation. And what happens in a conversation? Or what should happen in a conversation? We speak, but we also listen. Amen? So if I'm talking to somebody, the hope is that one of us will speak whilst one of us is listening, and then we might exchange places in speaking and listening. Amen? So that is quite simply what prayer is. The big difference is that it's to the Maker of the whole universe, our Heavenly Father. Amen? In the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So prayer is a conversation, and it's crucial, fundamental, and a non-negotiable part of our relationship with the Lord God. There's many ways in which we can pray, many ways of doing it, many things we can say, many places we can do it in and from, but ultimately it has to be a non-negotiable part of what we do as Christian disciples. Amen? Some cool facts about prayer from the Word of God. There are 650 prayers listed in the Bible. There are approximately 450 recorded answers to prayer in the Bible. The first time prayer is mentioned is Genesis 4 and verse 26. The Bible records Jesus praying 25 different times during His earthly ministry. That doesn't mean He only prayed 25 times. I think it just means that Jesus is our standard, amen? There were so many records of Him praying because we need to follow suit with Him to be Christ-like in our prayer life. In the Bible, Paul mentions prayer 41 times. Prayers, prayer reports, prayer requests, and exhortations to prayer. Although prayer can and should be done from any bodily position, the Bible lists five specific postures. There's sitting, as the majority of us in the room are doing now. There is standing, there is kneeling, there is prayer where you've got your face to the ground, and there is prayer with our hands lifted up in the air. And so many different ways that we can pray. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus provides five areas of focus. that God's name be honored, that God's kingdom come, that God's provision is given, that God's forgiveness is granted, and that God's deliverance will be provided. If we're going back to basics of prayer, just get to the Lord's Prayer and just begin to pray it on a daily basis, even more than once a day, and just begin to flow out of that. If you're struggling right now, go to the Lord's Prayer and take that as your example. The word amen, which means let it be or so be it, verily or truly, makes its first appearance in the Bible in Numbers 5:22. The Bible lists at least 9 main types of prayer. Prayer of faith, prayer of request, also known as petition or supplication. Prayer of thanksgiving, prayer of worship, prayer of consecration, also known as dedication. Prayer of intercession, of imprecation, of praying in the Spirit, the prayer of agreement, also known as corporate prayer. So we have our individual times of prayer. Jesus says, go into your prayer closet, close the door, and whatever happens in there, your Heavenly Father will see. Essentially, it's just between you and Him, and you'll be rewarded for it. But also, we see in Scripture times of people praying together, and that's what we want to concern ourselves with this morning. And so I wonder, how attentive are you to prayer? How attentive are we as a church to prayer? How attentive are you in conversing with your Heavenly Father? Acts 1:24-25, in terms of corporate prayer, we see the early church in prayer to discern who would be the right leaders for the church to take over from Judas. In Acts 2:4, we see them praying together in the upper room, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped with and enabled in the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to them. In Acts 2:42, about the whole church, which in that day numbered over 3,000 people, it says that they were devoted to prayer, with the result being that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In Acts 4:24, it says they raised their voices together in prayer to God, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 16:13, Paul and his companions sought out a place of prayer on their travels because they knew that what they were doing on their missionary journeys could not be achieved unless they were conversing with their Father in heaven. Amen. So they sought out places of prayer. Acts 20:36, in emotionally difficult times, the believers prayed together. And more examples are there in the Scripture. And so I want to make an encouragement to us today to ramp up, to increase our levels of praying together as a church. I've said many times over the last few weeks, there should be nobody in our church family who has a mindset that 2 hours on a Sunday morning will do. If you have, you need to take it before the Lord and you need to wrestle with it. Amen. That He would give you a greater desire, that He would give you a greater intentionality to fellowship with His people, to fellowship with Him, to pray, to fast, to be in the Word, to share the gospel. That is your business that you need to attend to if your mindset is that you only need to be here for 2 hours a week, or doing this Christian thing for 2 hours a week. We are disciples 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That is who we are. It is not optional. If we are in Christ, then that is simply who we are and nothing else. Amen? No other label that we put on ourselves or any other label that anybody else puts on us is accurate, because what we are is we are His. We are His disciples. We are His children, and we must go to work in prayer. Amen? And so it's not just about Sundays. So we have something in the life of the church that's been on the notice sheets for probably a few months now. I've got a handful of people who have said that they're interested and they're on a waiting list as me and Ruth need to get together and work out what the next groups might look like. But this is how it stands at the moment. We have groups in Hamilton, or we have a group in Hamilton, sorry. We have a group in Wigston. We have a group that meets here on a Tuesday evening in the city centre. There's a group in Leicester Forest East, and there's a group in Syston. Now, the thing about those groups is that they're already established and they are full. Because the nature of how this works is that primarily you're meeting in one another's homes, amen? And so if I look at Hamilton, for instance, there's 15 people that are either meeting in Mavis's living room, Yvonne's living room, or in Moses's living room. And I'm sure all three of them would tell you they could squeeze more people in, but it's probably not desirable, amen? And so we're looking to multiply, amen? We're looking to multiply groups all over the city, all over the county, wherever it is that we live, that's what we're looking to do. And so just a few key things about link groups is that they are geographical, okay? Each group has a leader, and each group has a host or hosts. So if you go to Syston, whenever they get together to pray, Teresa is the leader and Nancy and Richard are the hosts, amen? So each has a different purpose. Teresa's there to lead people in prayer and to make sure it goes well and to prompt people to do certain things. But when people arrive to Nancy and Richard's house, it is their responsibility to host the group, amen? So that might mean putting the kettle on, putting a bit of cake out, putting some biscuits out, even making a meal from time to time for people to share, providing communion. Amen? So different roles. Food and drink need to be a key thing in a link group, but it could be as simple as a hot drink or a biscuit or a piece of cake. Amen? But we want to get around to having meals together. Amen? It's all age. So in the 51 people that are involved in these groups, there's kids as well. You know, Miriam will be there in the Hamilton prayer group, and baby Joshua, and so on and so forth, because the idea is that we're removing the barrier for the need to find a babysitter, amen? And we're removing this thing where it's just for the adults, because actually what we want to do is as we gather the children with us in these groups and the young people, they're going to be learning from us how we do this thing called prayer, amen? How we do this thing called fellowship, how we do this thing called prophesying, how we do this thing called fellowshipping and doing all of those things, praise the Lord. There is a praise and prayer focus, but we would expect there to be some word, amen? We would expect from time to time there might be some testimony shared. And the key things about the prayers are we're praying for salvation for the city and the county of Leicester and Leicestershire. We're praying for Central Baptist Church. We're praying for the wider body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying for the whole church, especially in the city and the county, and we are personally ministering to people that need it. Amen. The idea of a link group is that every time you meet, you would share communion. Okay, very significant aspect of it. The groups are flexible. So that you might organize a meeting on a Saturday at 3 o'clock, but the next time you meet might well be completely different because the group dynamics change from month to month, amen? And so you get on the WhatsApp or you speak face to face and you come to a consensus that suits you as to when you're going to gather together. And we're saying a minimum of once per month, but if you want to do more than that, I would be massively happy with that. Amen? So the Tuesday group, for instance, we meet here weekly. So in this room every week at 7 o'clock till 8:30, we'll be here and we're praying, we're praising, and we're doing a number of other things, sharing communion and so on and so forth. And so there are some group locations that we are in the midst of trying to organise, but it takes time, as you can appreciate. So we're looking at Beaumont Leys. There's definitely going to be a group in Aylston, because that's where I live, and me and Laura are going to start one for those of us that live in Aylston, Saffron Lane, Ayres Monsall, and in that vicinity there, amen? So we'll be looking to do that soon. Thurnby Lodge, okay? So looking around the room, there's people who live in that area or on the borders of that area. We want to get a group going there as well, and we've already got somebody who's prepared to host it. And so at the moment, there's a possibility that there could be 170 plus people in link groups, but we have 51 as it stands today. And so I wonder, as our discipleship response today, this is something new, we've been doing this for the last couple of weeks. At the end of every sermon, we're going to be doing something like this, because we don't just want people to be hearing, we want people to be working out what they've heard and how they're now going to put it into practice as a disciple of Jesus, amen? I've got a simple thing that we can do this morning by way of a discipleship response. I have in my hand a clipboard and a pen. Link groups sign-up sheet, okay? Now, I'm going to pass this round, but I want to preface it with saying, don't feel guilty if you don't put your name down, okay? We're all in different places, we're all at different stages, we're all in different times. But this is basically an expression of interest that you would like to be put into or be considered for a group in a particular geographical area, amen? All of the details will have to be worked out in the future. Me and Ruth will deal with whoever signs up today and who has already signed up, and we'll work out where those groups can meet. So I'm going to start here, and I'm going to put it there. So it's very simple. You've got your name in one column, where you live, so just put the area, so whether it's Saffron Lane, Ayres Monsall, we're not looking for full addresses. And then in the last column, it's whether you're prepared to be a leader or a host, one of the two. It's very self-explanatory. So that's going to go around the room now. And so why don't we engage with this for a moment before we finish this morning? So why don't we, anything in our hands, let's put it down. Let's begin to focus. So we've heard from Acts chapter 1, 12 to 14. We've heard about these obedient disciples who chose to go and wait in Jerusalem, built a strong foundation of obedience for the early church and for us today, for which Jesus could build on by his Spirit. So there's the obedience factor. Perhaps you want to be reflecting on, how obedient are you to the commands of Christ? There may be some of you in the room who are yet to be water baptized. Maybe that's the next step in your journey as a disciple of Christ, being obedient to what he's called you to do. But the instructions are on the screen, so pray for the Lord to show you how you should respond to the word today. We've had this thing about ensuring that prayer is foundational to our journey in Christ as disciples. We've had this thing about praying together more corporately, together. Get your name down on the sheet if you want to be considered and commit to that. And so is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something in particular as a result of what you've heard today? And then there's some guidance below that. I'll leave you to read that for yourself. And how will you obey today's passage and the prompt that you have had from the Holy Spirit? And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you now in the name of Jesus. And we say, come and have your way in every single person in this place today. Come and have your way. As you begin to whisper by your still, small, quiet voice to each person about what you want us to do, we say thank you that you're doing that right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are convicting people in the room right now to move towards you. to reconnect with you, Lord. We thank you for that testimony of reconnection with you this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and that you would do in this room now only what you can do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let us just listen and just begin to actively engage with the Lord. This should be a moment of a very psalm-like moment. Remember in the Psalms, David's open and honest prayers about where he is with the Lord, about what he thinks of the Lord. If you know you're not where you want to be, just place it before the Lord. He is gracious, he is kind, he is compassionate. He's going to help you if you request it, amen? And so just as you continue to do that, for the sign-up sheet, maybe we'll just hold it there, Bimpe. We'll just hold it there. And then if you and Benga wouldn't mind at the end of the service, just going around to people on this side, try to recruit, that would be great. But just to say about the prayer sign-up, the link group sign-up, it's always hanging on the Connect Area board. You can put your name down at any time. And so last thing before we move on this morning. We're asking the question, is Jesus Christ your Savior, Lord, and King? Why are we asking this? Because in order to have Jesus as our Savior, the Scripture is clear, we have to believe in Him. And so we might say that if we come to believe in Him, that's kind of the easiest bit out of the whole thing. Maybe not for some. But actually, for Jesus to be Lord and King of our lives and for us to place absolutely every single area of our lives under His rule and reign is a different thing altogether. This means that when we think about our money, how we spend it, how we use it, we are first going to the Lord and we're saying, Lord, here's my finances. What do you want me to do with it? Amen. When we think about how we spend our time, when we think about the purposes for which the Lord has for us in the workplace or with a particular family member or something like that, we want to place everything at His feet. We might say, I'm planning to do this, but actually our language needs to be, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is the more difficult stuff, amen, about our discipleship. And so I wonder this morning if anybody does not yet know with a full conviction, if you do not yet know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, Lord, and King, I just want to invite you to just stand up wherever you are. So if you want to commit your life to Jesus this morning, to accept Him as Savior, to say that you now believe in Him, I want you to stand wherever you are now in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And again, this thing of, if you want to make Jesus your King, your Lord, because you know that you need to surrender more to Him, or you need to surrender it all to Him. And why don't you stand wherever you are this morning? Jesus said, if you deny me before others, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if we can stand in here, then hopefully we can stand out there. Amen. So sister, I wonder if you'll just come to the front, is that all right? Can I have just a couple of ladies just to come and pray with our sister, please, this morning? And Richard, do you want to, have we got a song? Or we could replicate.